Greetings to each one present. Welcome each of you to our service this morning. We trust that our praise and worship can be acceptable to the God of heaven. We thank you as visitors for being in our midst today. This sermon this morning is an outgrowth of something that I've thought a lot about in the last couple years, but it is also an outgrowth or a parallel message to what Brother Sherwin preached last Saturday at the wedding. If you did not hear that sermon, I would encourage you very much to get that CD and listen to it. It's very worthwhile to us as men, especially. I was blessed by it. And this sermon this morning is a parallel to that. The two would go well together. We live in a world that has desecrated marriage. And I see a lot of young people before me this morning, and I know that you know, all of you know of a lot of marriages in the world about you that didn't work. And a lot of marriages that have failed. And unfortunately, you also know of some in the church, that you look at the marriage and you see that it has fallen apart, or you see that it's unhappy, and perhaps as young people you look and you say, is it worth it? Is there any happiness there for the people of God? Is it God's plan for today? The title of my message this morning is A Woman to be Praised. You can open your Bibles for a text verse to Proverbs 31. I'm just going to read one verse out of this passage. We'll refer to some verses in this passage later on. But thinking about one verse in Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. There's a couple words in this verse that are small words, but they have some old English meanings that aren't as clear to us today, so we'll break them down right away. The first one is favor, spelled with a U. And it would mean in our English language today, fair appearance. So it's synonymous to beauty. And he's saying that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. There's another word, vain. Vain is empty, worthless, and unsatisfying. So I believe it would be correct to read this verse that the proverb writer wrote and say that a fair appearance is deceitful, and beauty is empty and worthless and unsatisfying, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. The phrase, that feareth the Lord, has a little more meaning in the original than what we have in the English, I believe. A woman that feareth the Lord. A woman that has the grace that harmonizes the soul with the body. The grace that harmonizes the soul with the body. Also has the meaning, a woman that feareth the Lord, a woman that has true religion. A woman to be praised. We live life in little pieces. And it's hard for us to comprehend, especially when we are young, that all of the little pieces of life do fit together to make up what we are known to be at the end of life. Sometimes we forget that in the busyness of life. But the proverb writer says that we should be men and women that fear the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? There's a lot of definitions, but one of the things that it means to, when it says that we fear God, is that we understand this book. And we love what it has to say about all the subjects of life. And we fear to do what it says we should not do. And we love to do what it says. Turn to Genesis 2. A very familiar account. Of the beginning of man and women. But very foundational principles here that are part of fearing the God of heaven who made us. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. We have Adam giving names. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Note the very obvious in this passage. The woman was made from the man. The man was not made from the woman. Note that Adam said, and it was not Eve that said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Keep that in mind and go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. How do we fear the God of heaven? We read what this book has to say, God's word, and we believe that God understands it better than we do. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. We see God's order of headship in verse 3. And we could go many other places in Scripture to see this, but we'll let this one suffice. But here is God's headship. He says, the head of every man is Christ. That word head there means the superior authority. The one over the man is Christ. And the head of the woman, the superior authority of the woman, is the man. And the superior authority of Christ is God. So we see the headship that God placed in place. And you look around in our world and men and women are struggling with that headship. They don't like who God said is over me. But if you want to be a woman that is going to be praised, you'll have to acknowledge this headship. You will have to acknowledge that man is the head of the woman. Man has authority over the woman. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Note again the obvious. It does not say, husbands, submit yourselves unto your wives. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You can continue reading there, and you remember that passage, very familiar one. A very basic principle, the headship order. We as men must remember that we are under God. We as women must remember that we are under God, but we are also under men in authority. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're looking at a couple of passages here in the beginning, underlining the principle of the headship that God has created for humankind, for the good of humankind. And in 1 Timothy 2, we see some very practical outworking of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Paul was writing in 1 Timothy 2. Here we have a different writer. Some of the same words used by Peter. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter talks about the outward adorning, just like Paul did, and commands that we do not put on outward adorning on our bodies. But he says there is an ornament we can put on. The meek and quiet spirit. And I believe that fits very well with Proverbs 31, our text verse, a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Fits well with having grace that harmonizes the soul with the actions of our life. And Peter says to young women, you can wear that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Mothers, we will do well to think about the fact that our daughters will grow up to be young women. We will do well to think long about that. And we will do well to begin early the training of avoiding outward ornamentation and teaching our daughters to have the inward adorning. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. There's a number of things there that older women, mothers, are to teach. Maybe we think we don't need to teach some of those things. Some of them seem very basic. You're to teach your daughters to love their children. You say, well, my daughters will love their children. Well, he says you're to teach them to do that. and that can be lost. Teach them to be discreet, chaste. Discreet literally means, in our English language, polite, courteous. Wise in avoiding evil. That's discreet. Wise in avoiding evil. The opposite of rash. Cautious. Chaste is pure in thought and actions. Chaste is being modest in dress and actions. And chaste is keeping your marriage vow that you made. Just a couple Bible stories to think about to balance our thinking. We read how that women are to be silent and they are not to usurp authority over a man. We look at other passages in the Bible in real life stories. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9 of Dorcas, and Paul writes that for us, writes that story of Dorcas, the lady who sewed garments for others, the one who cared for others, and they were saddened by her death. So we see Dorcas as an active woman in the church. This morning in our Sunday school lesson, we studied about Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila is mentioned. The Bible could be silent on her. I believe there's a reason that her name is mentioned there. In Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus being recorded, we have the account of the old lady Anna, and it says that she was a prophetess. And we see her active in synagogue life. In Romans chapter 16, verse 6, Paul says he sends greetings to different people. There's a number of verses there that the whole list of names that Paul sends greetings to, and one of them is Mary. He says, greetings to Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. And so Paul was appreciative of her efforts in church life. And in everyday life, the women's liberation movement of our day would say that the Bible and what it has to say about the women being subject to the man is suppressive. Theodore Roosevelt had something to say about that. I quote, "The successful mother, the mother who does her part in training her children, who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it." So do not be persuaded because your husband is to be over you that diminishes who you are and your influence on the world. That's not true. Mothers are a great influence to the rising generation and to the community that they live in. The remaining part of the message, I'm simply going to make a list of blessings that will be yours if you are a woman of submission. Blessings that will be yours if you are a woman of submission, ready to live in God's framework where He has created you to be. God pronounced this for a blessing, and you will be blessed if you follow His plan. For the first point, you can turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. A very simple point. But we have an example here of a lady, and I believe she was blessed here because she was a woman of submission. Romans chapter 16, verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. He calls her a saint. He tells others they are to assist her in her business of helping others. He blesses her. Point number one, you will be commended as a servant of the church, just like Phoebe was in this passage. That blessing will be upon you if you are a woman of submission and ready to follow God's plan. You will be commended as a servant of the church. It will not go unnoticed. The second point, go with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Here we have two opposites. And if you are a young woman married to a young man, you have these two options. You can be a crown to your husband, or you can be as rottenness to his bones. And if you look around in the community that we live in, people very close to us, you will see both situations. A woman who was a crown to her husband and a woman who was rottenness to his bones. Point number two, a blessing that is yours if you are a woman of submission, you will be a crown to your husband instead of rottenness to his bones. The third point, taken from Proverbs 11 and verse 16. Proverbs 11, verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. I'd like to just think about that last phrase a little bit. I know that doesn't relate directly to our subject, but I think it helps us to understand the first phrase. I think these two phrases are in this verse for a reason. And the proverb writer says that a strong man will retain his riches. It does not say that a strong man will get rich. And it is true in life, if you think about it, that it does take more strength to retain and keep what you have attained than it does to attain it. Takes more strength to keep it. A strong man retains his riches. A gracious woman retaineth her honor. And point number three is, you will retain your honor. If you are a woman of integrity, a woman of submission, you will be able to retain your honor. Retain it. You will be able to keep it. A gracious woman, he says. The root word of gracious is grace, of course. Grace is favor and goodwill, friendship, kindness. A disposition to oblige someone else. To oblige means to please or gratify. To do a favor to lay under obligation of gratitude. Gracious, kind, merciful, attractive. Gracious means elegant, means beautiful, means compassionate, means tender. When you couple submission with graciousness, you couple those two together, submission and graciousness, you have true beauty. That's what that produces. And you will retain your honor if you are a submissive woman. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. For our fourth point, blessings you will receive by following God's plan. Proverbs 14, verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Two opposites again in this verse. And when he talks about building a house here, I think he's talking about building a life. And building a life reputation. He's talking about doing that. Building a home. Building a secure place for your children. Building a loving atmosphere for your husband. I just like to think about these two points. They're very relevant to us. We look around and we see those who have tore down their houses, tore down their homes, and we see others who have built them. But inside each of us, lurking as we are building, is the possibility that we can begin to tear down. Tear down. What does it mean to tear down? What does it mean to build your house? How do you tear down your house? Well, you do not submit to God's order for your life. You are interested in displaying all of your husband's faults. That tears down. You are a busybody. in other men's matters. That tears down. You tear down your house, your home, by displaying adornment for the attention of others. You tear down your house by laziness, selfishness, and you tear down your home by never being satisfied. And the opposite is true. How do you build your life? How do you build your home so that at the end of life you will be a woman that is praised? Well, by submitting to God's order, by being a keeper at home. That's a thankless job pretty often, to be a keeper at home, where not many people notice. By being compassionate to the needy. That's a way to build your home. The proverb writer in chapter 31 says that the virtuous woman built her house by arising at night, while it's still night, and doing things that are in her house. Arising at night. He says in verse 17 that she girdeth her loins with strength, and she worketh willingly with her hands. And she layeth her hands to the spindle. Those are all ways to build the house. You can build the house by wearing the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And you can tear it down by the opposite. Point number five, I take from Psalm 128. Let's turn to that. Psalm 128. A very beautiful picture laid out here in this psalm. One that we've read often, but think about the wife as we read. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. And the Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. What blessing will you, as women, receive from submitting to God's order? Point number five, you can be a fruitful vine. You can be a fruitful vine. Your children can be as clusters of grapes. That grow out of you, the vine. You can be a fruitful vine. Point number six, again taken from Proverbs 31, verse 28, your children will rise up and call you blessed. And that's true. Many of you are in the stages of life today with young children, and they're not saying much about you, but there's coming a day when they're going to have something to say. If you are a woman of submission, a woman of honor, who has built your house, your children will say so. And that's a great blessing. I believe that in spite of the wreck that society is in, the wreck that many homes are in today with separation and divorce, and unhappy situations where father and mother do not love each other, in spite of all that, to you as young people this morning, to you especially as young women, I believe that if you follow the plan in this book, marriage is still honorable and still a great blessing to your life. And may we be men and women that believe that, and that believe that seeking God's will and God's way will bring blessing, and that we can be blessed by following His way. Shall we kneel for prayer?